All right, ambitious morning this morning. Want to give you some time. Remember, this is supposed to be workshop as well, too, so to put this into action. So that's the design this morning. Whether we get there or not, we will see. That is the goal. So may move swiftly through the recap, but I pray at this point it's pretty understood and settled. The sufficiency of Scripture, of course, is our starting point. There's nothing we can do counseling ourselves or counseling one another without an understanding of this doctrine. Remember that Scripture is sufficient for all of life's problems. Talked about the spiritual soul maladies that we have. Scripture is sufficient. We talked about the various life problems and their origin. This is one that is fundamental to all things. Remember, we said this needs to be in the bedrock of our attempts to help one another. And it is Genesis 3. What happened at Genesis 3? Remember, we had sin's penalty, also known as the curse. And that is cursed creation, cursed roles, cursed bodies, right? We live in a curse-stained environment. But not just that our bodies are decaying or dying because of sin, right? But remember also, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with the fact that we sin by practice. We hurry to sin is the reality. Now in our fallen nature, we hurry to sin. And even when we're redeemed, what have we learned in Romans, right? Even when we're redeemed, we have this remnant of flesh that is drawn to sin. So this is the malady, and it's embedded, think about this, in our DNA, right? Physically, and there's still this flesh remnant affecting every part of our human person that has this penchant for sin. So this is a problem. It's a pervasive problem as we look to live lives. And how pervasive is it? Well, it is not just a spiritual impact. We looked at these verses, and again, we just noted them and looked through them last week, that talk about the connection between the spiritual and the physical. Do you remember our case study about stage fright? Stage fright reveals that there is a connection, right, between something, as one might say, intangible, causing some physical manifestations. If it's true in a lower thing like that, how much more true when we talk about our soul condition and the physical manifestations of it. Now, not just physical, and this is really important, we looked at circumstantial impact. So it's not just spiritual problems. They impact us physically, they can, and they impact our circumstances. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, right? It affects not just his countenance, right, but it's affecting the way that he is looking at his circumstances. Joshua 5, we learned about the Israelites wandering, their circumstance for 40 years is a direct result of their sin. So here we see the connection, biblically. Circumstances can flow out of our sin. And in 1 Samuel 18, we didn't have time to go through all of this. We could do an entire morning just on Saul, on how sinful choices impact our circumstances, impact the environments around us, and that there are consequences for our sinful choices. So with all that straight, we began at the end last time to look at biblical solutions. And we talked about these key things. I believe this is helpful for you to remember. Just some diagnostics for us to do as we begin with ourselves. The first thing we need to do is we repent. And this is, of course, when it's made clear. If I'm downcast because I have an idol in my life. It's just great to see so many of you working through that. Wow, I think this idol is causing these issues. Well, we repent of them. How many of us, right, realize we have an idol of health, of family, of comfort? When we don't get that idol, when it's threatened, it's going to cause us, right, to have manifestations in our lives. So repent of that. You think about the other manifestations. Replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Sometimes just musing and ruining too much on these things. What's the antidote? Not just repent, but replace your thoughts with God's thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise. Let's start filling our minds with that. It's not enough to take the junk out. You have to put the gold in, right? And muse on that. And refrain from anxiety-fueling behavior. Again, you know, I've said this so many times because this is life-changing, right? Talked about this. If you're one that struggles with health, and you get anxious because you think every symptom may be taking your life. Simple things, right? Just stop meditating on these things. Look, if we're sick and we're continually sick and something's developing, we go to the doctor and we thank the Lord for the doctor.
But let's refrain. When we do net checks, as I call them, whether it's symptoms or news, those fuel wrong behaviors and even idols. And recognize others. David, if you remember, David Alden said a few months ago, he made his comments all the time, so much of our problems, right? We get ourselves in problems. Why? Because of our self-focus. Is that not true? Our problems come when we can't stop fixating on ourselves. Not just what's wrong in my body, but how do I present in front of people? How did that go over, right? The thousand degrees of things. How did that morning go? How was I presented in the luncheon? Did everyone think, right? We just can't stop. So recognize others, stop looking at self, get busy, no idling, right? And then routine, establish routines. It's not just good for children, it's good for adults too, right? We need routine. We thrive on them. Disciplines, diet, exercise, these things. Anyone who's looking to do something for the long term, not just the professionals, will tell you it's about discipline. Routine is good for the soul. And then remember scripture. Memorize verses like 2 Timothy 1:7. Who remembers? You don't have to quote it out loud, but what's the essence of 2 Timothy 1:7? Just in essence.
What's
that? In what sense? It's just that God gave us, not a spirit of? Yeah, self-control, okay? It's good to remember that. Christian, you do have control of your mind. You're a Christian, right? That's what God has given you. You have control of your whole body, in fact, because the Spirit is in you. Okay, so let's now turn and get very, very practical for this last session that we're going to do together, counseling one another. Now, to do this, we still have to take a necessary step back, right? Because this is the great plague, capital P, underlined, actually double underlined, arrows pointing at it. This is the great plague, I'm slowing it down for a reason, on counseling one another. And if we don't get this, we will never help one another, right? Who's heard that? Who am I to judge? Who's heard this? Don't judge me. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. Humanly, if we all adopted that philosophy, as sinners who can't glorify it when rolling through life, that would be horrendous. Eventually, we'd all love that, wouldn't we? Because no one would be impacting our own ecosystems, we wouldn't talk to anyone else, and trauma would fester and we'd roll off of it, right? Is that fair? Praise God that He's woven into His planet community, right? Community so that we can come together and help each other in our messed up ecosystems, right? Yeah. Is that not good? Praise God. But what we want to do when we see things like that, who am I to judge? Don't judge me. We want to recognize that is flowing from something, okay? We want to make sure we're correct about this system. I'll say to people, just because generations before us, or parents, or grandparents, or churches before us, got practice wrong, doesn't mean that the theology is wrong. Right? Just because fathers were passive and didn't lead their families, doesn't mean that the Bible wouldn't need to, and we need to rethink what the Bible says. Right? In the same way, just because people came with heavy hands, for a huge story, they didn't see their own sins, doesn't mean you don't help each other. Just because we didn't have the means to understand we are sinners, right? We do need to look at ourselves. Doesn't mean we throw the whole thing out and say, welcome, is that fair? So let's turn to Matthew 7, and let's understand this portion of Scripture rightly. Someone read Matthew 7, 1 to 5. This is the text, right? This is the text. Yes, I see it. I see those responses, and believe me, as biblical counselors, we get this all the time. All the time. Who are you to judge? Well, let's go to Jesus. Someone read that. Matthew 7, 1 to 5.
Judge not, and do not be judged. With your judgment, you pronounce. With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your neighbor's, your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Let's interact. What is Jesus teaching in this passage?
Self-check.
Self-check. Good, Dustin. For the purpose of what? Helping others. Would you agree? And that's good, doesn't it? It's not just self-check, is it?
Jesus doesn't say, oh, by the way.
This is what we need to do. Some housekeeping on your own soul. And then period. What's the point?
Then you will see clearly what?
The speck out of your brother's eye.
I go to the doctor, right? I go to the doctor.
I know that he's trained and he's ready and he's got all the apparatus to minister to me. Right? Right? In one sense,
if he wasn't trained or wasn't ready, if he
didn't do the readiness himself, how would he be ready to minister to me? Right? If that's true physically, how much more true spiritually? And here's the point, and this is what, beloved, I don't want us to miss. Jesus is not saying don't judge anyone. Saying, and by the way, I need to say this, capital J judge, there's only one judge. But we see in many texts that we are to be discerning with one another.
Not to do this, but to do this, come alongside, right? Is that not true?
So this is the point, to help each other, there's a measure of discernment. So we could say, Jesus is not saying, don't be discerning with one another. Is how you could render that as well, don't judge me. Saying, before you begin to discern your brother, discern yourself. That's simply what Jesus is saying. Because if you don't, and this is where we love this, we love to jump on this. If we don't, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And you know, hypocrisy not only doesn't help people's problems, it makes it worse.
Is that not true?
Jesus says, do what you can do, and now notice
that we're all able to counsel.
Counsel yourself first, then you're able to counsel others. Now, you see, there's no room for passivity. We're going to get to that. There's no room to say, well, just let me do what I do. No. People's soul conditions are at stake in community, right? Are we tracking so far? Does this make sense? Any pushbacks? Any questions? Do we, does Matthew 7, like an understanding of that, help a bit more on what Jesus is saying and what he's not saying? Elisa.
So basically, it's telling us that we have to do a daily, hourly check on our hearts. Every day. Because you never know when you come, when you need to counsel someone or come alongside someone. You have to make sure that your slate is clean.
Yeah, absolutely.
Now, coming from the flesh, that can be hard to do. That's where I am. Sometimes you don't see your own heart. But if you're, I guess, if you're in the scripture daily, if you're in fellowship, if you're counting,
yeah, I do, Elisa, and that's good. That is exactly the point. So let's get to the first thing you said. Yeah, we are to pursue holiness, right? Like Daniel, like Job, called blameless. I really, really want us to dispel this notion, right? Like, who am I? I'm not that type of Christian. Listen, we are in this together, and we go after the Lord together. Right? We just want to be rid of this 100-year plague of, oh, I'm just not that. You know, I'm just that a regular guy or a regular lady. No, you're a Christian set apart unto the Lord. And we go after him. And the way that we can do that is not just looking at ourselves, right?
But helping one another.
And we are called to do that. And in fact, there's many things I could spend the rest of the morning. You've heard me say this. This is what is wrong in churches. People not doing that and either going to people or not going to people, and it continues to get watered down to the point where, as some of you have told me recently, I can't believe what I heard at another church. Dustin.
It's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? We look at it and say, oh, I can't do that, and no one does anything about it, they love it. Yeah. In the case then of us stepping out of our lives, we're trying to follow us, I'm not going to get this right.
But no, that's good.
Yeah. So the brother turns back and says, hey, you do that. Yeah. You know, that's I guess an admitted time which you admit it. Of course I do, but we need to call each other out. How we can handle these situations.
Yeah, Dustin, that's excellent. Look, I'll tell you this, and we're going to get into this now practically. I think if we're doing the right examination, right, we may get to that before we even go to the brother. So we may go and say, hey, I struggle with this too, right? I recognize that. I've done this hard examination. I've repented. Now I want to help you as we help each other. It could be times, on Elisa's point, that we don't see it. You know, this happens often as we've talked about with children, right? They come back, well, you know what? You know, daddy, you did this, or mommy did this, or whatever it is. Like, okay, yeah, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. That happens. But we need to be willing and open to correction on that as well. I think the key is, Dustin, it's an excellent point. What we don't want to do is analysis paralysis, right? Say, well, I don't know what it could be. We just have to do. We have to go to the Lord every day, beg him to search our heart, as Psalm 139, right? And look to really do the things we talked about before, repent, replace, and so on. And the Lord works in that. The Lord works in that.
You say something and you feel like there's, you don't do it lovingly, you don't come alongside, that there's some little bit of criticism or judgment, then right away you know that your heart's not in the right place.
Yeah.
So that's a big thing.
It is. So, Elisa, that's good. We're going to get into all this because I want us to practice this. Because this is just, these are muscles we have as Christians we have not used. It's like in pandemic. We had these muscles we didn't know we're supposed to exercise under persecution. And it took some struggle, and we recoiled from it. This muscle of counseling one another is not one, especially in the West over the past 50 years. We just dare not use it. And Matthew 7 is just a perversion of Matthew 7. It's suppressed. Judge not. Don't judge me. No, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? Don't. So we're trying to liberate the text, right, in one sense, from the way that we look at it. So, yeah, Dave.
This verse, these verses are about judging because it's obviously that's what the whole paragraph. So, but we shouldn't look at it just as that because these are things we should be doing all along. We don't just take the log in our eyes when we confront someone. Mm-hmm. We should be striving towards holiness as it is. So we have to make that one our priorities. And sometimes these things that we're faced with somebody else, it's a reminder of our own. The sins that bother us sometimes the most are the ones that we just see it ourselves. So I think sometimes it's more of a reminder seeing someone else, too. So it's a reminder that we need to correct these sins as well as we need to keep each other accountable.
Yeah, that's really good, Dave. And when we're pursuing holiness, right, these texts just say, well, this is what I should be doing every day. And I do need to say this on that comment. We're not the fruit police, right? We're not going around, look, that's a whole other art issue if we're going to do that. But, beloved, we have to cross this threshold at some point, right? We have to be honest, but we better not be doing that. If you're going around looking for problems in other people, there's your problem. Now, I pray this group is a mature group that's in this room. Like, we're moving. This is one. We want to bust up the perversions. But, Dave, it's a good point, and I pray you're all past that. No one is operating in their self-righteousness where they're going to other people to say, oh, I'm going to pick that apart. When you go to brother or sister, you're going in love because you love the body and you love them. And it takes great courage to go to a sinning brother or sister, right? So good. Okay, let's just read these to make sure I think you guys are clear on this. Pick a verse up there, grab it to read. We're going to read these, and I want you to just grab the flavor of what not just Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, but this idea of counseling one another is all over the word. We even dip into the Old Testament there. So let's start with Matthew 5, 23, 24. Sometimes you're going to read passages where this is the implication that we go to a brother who has sinned against us. Sometimes you're going to see flat out this is what we're called to do. So let's read them. Who's got Matthew 5, 23 to 24? Go for it.
Therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar. Remember that your brother has something against you.
So here we see this is an overarching. This is like the curtain pulling open, the first act. God wants no part of any act of worship to us when there's things going on in the body. Like, can we grab a hold of that? This is serious business. He just says, I want no part of it at all. Someone read Matthew 18, 15. Who's got that? We were talking as elders over the past year with all that we've endured here at Westmount, if we all just committed to this verse, would we not be in a better place? Do you agree? If we just committed to this verse, Jerry sins against me, he comes to me. I sin against Z, I go to Z. That's the economy of the Christian, right? I'm tempted to go to Catherine.
And then can you believe what Jerry did to me, right? Don't do that.
Go to Jerry. Go to Z, right? So very good. So now we're seeing, well, how do I do that? You see, now you need to map Matthew 7 onto that, right? Do you see how we're putting the word together? Matthew 7, Matthew 18. Someone read Proverbs 27:6.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but few are the kisses of an enemy. So the implication is, friends,
we will wound each other, right? It doesn't say,
blessed is the man, right, that never wounds his friend, right?
You will wound your friend. I've been wounded. I wound others, and it's integral to the Christian life. The difference are the kisses of the enemy. Oftentimes, the kisses of the enemy are silence and sitting back. Does that make sense? So the implication is we must go to each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, who's got that?
And brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the
some translations, right, say admonish the undisciplined or the unruly.
This is a command now. We are called for the undisciplined, those in sin, we're called to admonish them. And beloved, can I tell you, from one sinner to a room of sinners, we absolutely need this. I don't like it, but I need it. I need you to come to me, right, and admonish me. I don't know how we can progress in Christ's likeness if we don't do this. I don't know how we can. We need to do this. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 to 15.
Listen to these words. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Not available to stay in this letter, taking no measures, and have nothing to do with it. Do not regard him as an enemy, but more.
There's a lot we could say to a verse like that, couldn't we? A passage? I mean, that's the kind of one where you want to run quickly past it. Like, it must not be saying what I think it's saying. I need a nice fuzzy verse, right? Let's not do that. This is very clear. As for you, brothers, this is to Christians.
Do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, right? In other words, they sin, taking note of that person. And much we could say about this three, so let me keep it simple for you. The treatment of them has to be in a way where we say it's not okay.
That they feel the shame of it, right? That's what the text says. It's not okay. It's not okay.
It's not about, I hope they come back to me later
and I want to give them a soft place to land. The text says it's not okay in the way we treat them as a brother, as a sister. He even goes as far as say, do not regard him as an enemy. So whatever you're doing, they're not an enemy. They're still a brother. But can I say this loud and clear? The relationship with one in sin and unrepentant sin does change. Do you see that? In fact, it must. To bring them back. Right? To bring them back. If you felt the shame of your sin, and the shame of your sin, God uses that through the love. Those not treating me as enemies, but as brothers, he brings us back. Shames us into repentance, if you will. Does that make sense? One more. James 5, 19 to 20. Who's got that?
My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his body will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
How do you turn a brother or sister back if you don't engage them? I want you to think about that. How do you turn them back if you don't engage them? Can you? You can't. The implication passage, and there's many more passages we could go to. We have to move on. Beloved, we live in community with one another, and we do this in love, hoping all things, knowing that we need each other. Does this make sense? Questions on these, that the Bible screams loud and clear from every nook and cranny, right? That we must come alongside each other. We must admonish, correct, love, encourage, exhort. Does it make sense? Yeah? Okay? All right. So counseling from the Bible. So with that in mind, checking our own hearts, right? First and foremost, sometimes only, right? The biblical exhortation then to, once we do that, go out to help brothers and sisters. And again, we're not on a witch hunt for sin. We're living in community. And when sinners live in community, see marriage, right? See mother and daughter, right? When you have sinners in close proximity, you're going to have that. I always say that so often, right? You've heard it, right? Coming to Westmount. You can't have what we have at Westmount if we don't sin against each other and demonstrate reconciliation and forgiveness. Is that not true? And that's a rich relationship, isn't it? This is why our bonds are growing deeper at Westmount. Because we have sinned against each other. I've sinned against you. You've sinned against us. And we come together and do this right. That's the economy of Christ. But it's not that we don't deal with them, or like I was brought up, just sweep them under the rug and just hope they'll go away. We deal with these things because we now have a new economy as new creations, right? Life-giving stuff. So let's do this. Counseling from the Bible. Biblical counseling, I hope you see this now, is not divorced from the local church. Jane has an issue, and I go to the yellow pages, and I look for a spiritual person to help. Right? No, but this is all over. I need a Christian counselor that has an office, right, on Queen Street, and keeps office hours, and charges $40. No, biblical counseling is not divorced from the local church. It's not. It's integral. In fact, if you're going to do life together, you will counsel one another, right? And we've seen in the pages of Scripture. Biblical counseling is not just for some people in the church. Really, 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 really have to blow this up. Look, this is not to say there's not some really bad things that come to David and I, and we've got to deal with that, and you continue to pray for our wisdom as we deal with those very difficult things. I get it, right? And in one sense, elders need to deal with that. But biblical counseling proper is not for the experts, right? It's everyday trench living, being together, loving one another. Dustin.
It's not trench living.
Yeah. And you know, Dustin, that's excellent. That is the implication in Matthew 18. Is it not? I love that, brother. You trench living, you do that? Z and I, you know, Jerry and I, Catherine and I, Lori and I, we won't get to step two, will we? Or three, or God forbid, four. Right? That's what it is. And it's just, now, well, that can happen. So you've seen it can. You can do those things and it still may. But my, oh my, you not only minimize that, but you minimize so many other things. Gossip and slander and all of these different things. That's really good. So biblical counseling is not just for some people in the church, beloved. It's for all of us. All of us are biblical counselors. If you're a new creation, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and every word out of your mouth, in a sense, is counsel to someone else. More on that in a moment. And biblical counseling, then, is always happening in the church. We're going to have a lunch after church.
It's not just for us. The amount of counseling that's going on in this group probably blows your mind. Oh, you know what, Lisa?
Yeah, I was thinking about this the other day, and then Lisa will say, oh, you know what,
all the time. And it doesn't always seem as a problem. Sometimes it's an aberration. Jerry says to me, yeah, I'm thinking about doing this. And the older I get my mouth, it's counseling. Yeah, I think that's cool. Yeah, I think about a verse that's right. Now, I don't want you to think all the time. You're just going to weigh down with the words you say. This gets back to your point.
And that's your point, too. Are we pursuing holiness? Are we keeping ourselves pure? In other words, the things that the Bible calls us to do, right? Because in one sense, you're always ready, right? You're always ready to give counsel because you're always going to give it. Ask any parent if they ever check out from raising their children. No.
That's right.
From modeling to everything they're doing in the same way in the Christian life. Make sense? Biblical counseling is, and this hopefully should be now self-evident, it's discipleship. And we don't have to turn there. We went to these verses. This is the call to make disciples. We talked about 2 Timothy 3:17, right? Where there is the straying from the teaching, and then the admonishment, and then the correction back, and then the training in righteousness, right? That's the pattern. Make disciples, teach them all that I've commanded you, But sheep, like disciples, stray,
admonish them, come back, correct them,
train in righteousness. Do you see that? That's the Christian life. And if we check out from each other, we impair the sanctification in one sense, right? That's happening in our midst. Does that make sense? Questions on that? Hopefully it makes sense. I know I'm going a bit quick, John. Yeah,
it's a great question John is asking. And in one sense, we all say, we're all the people that sit in our hearts, right? So John, I would say this, not glorified as we are working through life, here's at least one great counsel. Have you recognized your own sin? Have you repented of it before the Lord? And have you replaced the right things?
Now, it doesn't mean all of a sudden, house in order, look at this. That's the Christian life. All Jesus says is
repent. Doesn't mean and then have like a perfectly, you know, working vehicle. So John, I'm saying this to you, to everyone, biblically, right? Recognize, repent, replace, and move on. And yes, sometimes, right? Think about a battlefield.
That soldier, right, just got a hear the law. He's hurting. But here's Simon, who's wounded and can't walk. And he said, we know what happened. No, ear off, gouge ear, pace them off, take them off. That's your image in the Christian life. This is how we help each other. This is an excellent question.
And I think what you're getting at, John, and what we all have to struggle with is we are all in progress. Listen, none of you can struggle with this to the degree that I do. Right? To this very day, I have to stand up here with the audacity to tell you to do these things. Right? And you need to say to me, Jason, are you doing it? So, John, I mean, listen to me. There's no one that feels more disqualified than me, but I recognize what our Savior says to do. We must do these things. Think about the soldiers. They never check out, right? Because it's their own maladies are so self-consuming. And God gives us grace. But here's the key, beloved. I would say this. Don't go to your brother, and I can't be more crystal clear about this, until we've repented of our own sin. Until we do that, and hear me, I hope this makes sense, John, do not go to your brother. If you're refusing to deal with this sin before the Lord, and listen to me, I'm talking about stuff like, oh God, you know, and I don't need to tell anyone about it, and no one knows now, and in the proper time, don't go to anyone. You bring that sin into the light, you deal with it, then, if many people are caught in that, this bargaining with God, right? Oh, no one needs to know. No. So if that's what we're talking about, we don't do that. We don't. So hopefully, does that make sense? Repentance is the key. Is that fair? Says Jesus, right? Says Jesus. Okay, good. Let's do this. Biblical counseling is care, but I think you see this now, set apart care. So if we're called to be holy, the care that we're to give to the saints is holy care, right? In other words, it wouldn't be care like you'd see in Canaan or the world, is it? This is going to be care that's very, very different. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean by very different care?
Let's walk through this. It's intimate care. It's not clinical care. How many times? I mean, look,
we talk about clinical care. We have a wonderful family doctor. We love him very much, and he cares for our family. But even with our doctor at times, right, there's someone in the next waiting room. So you can tell he's in a hurry, right? That's clinical care. He's talking medicine to me.
It's not intimate care that we have here, right? The lingering, the talking, the getting into each other's lives, right? It's patient care that long suffers.
Our impatience as creatures impedes the way we care for one another. Have you ever thought about that? I am really impatient. Are you not too?
And we kind of want things right away. Right? I want Jerry to be good tomorrow. Come on, Jerry. No one ever.
Right? Issue my own soul and be a bit, right?
Our God is long suffering. Now, I pray with Jerry, the reason to be, I'm long suffering. Because this is the God I stand on here.
my cross and all suffering. So we need to translate that care into others, long suffering.
The little mini Jason on the shoulder says,
can you believe he did it again?
Yes, because Jason, you did it again. Right? And you're long suffering. It doesn't mean I abandoned you. You know what? I'm done with it. No. Long suffering. Long suffering.
And hence, it's care that's unafraid to go there. Man, here's another hives in the Christian life. Don't judge me as a big hives. Here's the other one. It doesn't want to go there. That's messy.
I would have Brenda said, Jeremy said, that's just messy.
It doesn't want to go there. It's care that does and can, and listen to me, will get messy. Right? But I think about how we get this on so many other levels. Mums, who's caring for the little toddler in diapers? Right? The sick beds, the dirty diapers. That's care. Well, there's a spiritual parallel to that. And as Christians walking together, do we do that with each other? I pray you do that with me. And it's true heart care. It's true heart. It goes there, it stays there, and it won't let go. Now listen, one caveat to that. There comes a point where you're looking to help a brother and sister, and we've seen this, Dustin, you talked about it being ongoing. Unrepentance is your cue. I'm not saying you long suffer.
Someone's never heard it, right?
Jesus is clear about the pearls that we keep throwing at us. It's so hard-hearted and perpetually hard-hearted.
There comes a point where you say, says Jesus, you stop. You've done the things that Jesus calls you to do, and you're called to stop. But if I'm working with Jeremy,
and I'm trying, and I'm getting there, I say, you know, I've got a beer with me. I see it. I repent this morning. I just need you to be with me tomorrow. Oh, now, there we go, right? Teachable.
Humble. Recognizing. Do you see the difference? Before you get the wrong idea. Questions on that? Thoughts on that? Does it make sense? Good. Lisa. Yep.
How long is the person
unrepentant?
You know, how many times do you go to that person? Is there a lift, like how do you know from them that you're not throwing pearls?
Yeah.
Coming alongside,
Alisa, you know, the
answer to that question is it's not a one-size-fits-all. Like, it just isn't. Lisa, sins have different complexities, different impacts, right? Their sins impact the whole family, their sins impact our relationship. That's a nuanced question. I'm not just trying to sidestep, like, you know, Lisa, we're going to do a workshop in a moment where I want you to wrestle with these things. I'm going to present some sin situations to you. You need to wrestle through. And what I want you to do is take your Bible and start wrestling through and say, what's a verse that I think of with that? But that's a good question, Lisa. And it has all kinds of nuances. Because I would leave this with you to say, every situation is different. It's different. Yeah, John.
What about if a person, like, you know, is very private? And
then you try to talk to them and then you try to say, yeah. No, John, that's really, really good. And what I'm going to do all that, we're going to talk about case study scenarios. I want you, I'm going to give you a few like that. I want you to wrestle through, but let me just say this. Sometimes pride is not a long step from hard-heartedness, right? Pride is the unwillingness to let go of self. See Pharaoh, right? See Saul, the unwillingness to let go of self. So depending on the context of that relationship, there might be a time where you just have to ease off. I'm not saying you call them to account. Are they in community with you? All of these different pieces, but we can talk about that. That's a great question. One famously said, pride is the root of all sin. And I mean, we recognize that. It just has really strong manifestations in some others, right? Okay, Proverbs 20, verse 5 says what? The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. When you're counseling, this is it. This is the trench stuff. Sometimes it takes time. I know for myself often. Have you been there? I don't even know what's going on in my own heart, right? I don't know. I need Carrie. I need my boys. I need John. I need Z. I need Jerry to start helping me exegete my own heart in that sense. And a man of understanding, it says, right, will draw it out. A man of understanding is going to be patient with me. A man of understanding is not going to run. It's going to take time to draw it out. And so we too with each other.
And that means too, by the way, you don't go for the home run all the time.
Take that as a good one. I have a friend, Brian, all the time. He's going to be here as much as I'm not looking to hit a grand slam. I'm going to ask him a general question. It's going to uncork the thing.
No, pebble in the shoe often. Hey, do you think that was the wisest thing to do? I was just thinking about it. I was praying for you this morning. Is that the wisest thing to do? Right? And so often, yeah, I struggled with that too. Or I was thinking about this verse. These are ways that we come at others. Verses like, yeah, you're wrong, man. You're just wrong. You're like, right? We want to with this kind of, I'm not saying any of you do that, but this is what you're going to see. People go at each other like that. Versus recognizing, my turn is up next. After I go to Simon, I'm up next.
And the way I go to Simon, says Jesus, is the way I want someone to come at me. Does that make sense?
That's what we're talking about. That a man of understanding takes time. Do some practice before we get into our tables. We're running out of time here. But counseling from the Bible means we counsel from the Bible. You'd say, duh. Yeah, well, that's we just have to get this in our minds. Biblical counseling means we counsel from the Bible, right? You just need to keep saying that to yourself. You're like, well, yeah, but what if this is a really
the Bible? The Bible.
The Bible. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the manual you have in front. I'm not a professional. How can I know? Yes, but the Word of God is. Biblical counseling is spirit-enabled change. Just note those verses. We're running out of time to go there. This talks about the renewing, the washing of the Holy Spirit in Titus 3. The training to live righteously in Titus 2. It's spirit-enabled change.
So Jerry and I are having a thing. The son of this Jerry can just muster it up. And you know what that is? It's a really strong try. And he figured it out. No. If Jerry's going to change or Jason's going to change, because of the Holy Spirit, flat out.
Right? That's it. Not because any of us are stronger than the other. Are you a new creation, and is the Holy Spirit doing a work in you? And more, and this is a really important principle, so let us definitely turn there. Someone turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. Biblical counseling affects the people of God. Biblical counseling affects the people of God. This is not something we can practice with an unbeliever. And why? Someone read 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. So look at that verse. What happens if you try to counsel an unbeliever according to the Word of God? Absolutely, Brenda. Yeah, it goes nowhere, right? So, beloved, please, let's just keep these categories clear. Taught us this in counseling. All counseling of an unbeliever is just pre-counseling. And really, what's the one piece of counsel and one help they need if you're an unbeliever? That's it.
They won't receive that. What's the flip side? The Christian, what? Is the spiritual one. Has the mind of Christ.
So who's got John 1:1? Someone grab John 10:2 to 4, and someone grab John 10:27. We'll read
these. The Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The Word was God. The Word. Someone read John 10:2 to 4.
But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep by name and leads them.
That the sheep hear his voice, and who's got John 10:27?
The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Now, to be clear, Jesus is talking about salvation in John 10, but what's the principle that we can extract into sanctification here? When the sheep hear the words of Christ, the word of God in front of you, they will do what?
Respond.
Yeah, respond, repent. Excellent, Jenna.
This is a great encouragement.
I mean, Gary and I have been blessed to see this in so many ways. True sheep hear the words of Christ, not the words of Lori or Carrie or Jerry. They hear the words of Christ. This is why you counsel from the Bible. And when they hear those words, they will respond. They will. And beloved, not just because I really want to believe this in front of a Westmount church. The word of God says so. Jesus says so. My sheep know my voice. They hear me and they follow me. Isn't that an encouragement? And it's an encouragement first and foremost to your own soul. This is, by the way, the reason why, practically, there's a theological word, why you need to be in the Word every day to hear the words of your Savior, sanctifying you, washing you every day. Does that make sense? So counseling, practice, biblical counseling, we're talking about the people of God. The people of God. Fair? Okay. Your view of God's word equals your view of your counsel. Is this not self-evident too? If I'd be like, well, you know what, see?
You're good. You're not a lunch maker. I don't know. I mean, listen, there's a lot of stuff in here. I'd rather see the B60. How's that going to impact my counsel? I need to start with this.
But I need something to supplement that. Your view of God's word always, every time, impacts your counsel, right? If you have a low view of God's word, that's the way your counsel will be. And you will always seek to supplement that nourishment. That make sense? Okay. Finally, this is, what's biblical counseling? Oh, I just love this. This is changing. It's not coping, right? This is not cough syrup. This is change. It's not just coping. It's not take this and you'll sleep better, and then I hope tomorrow's better. This is change, real biblical change. And this is hope. It's not helplessness. This is why some people say, wow, Jason, you get really worked up about these things. You're really passionate. Because they're not changing. Can I say it this way? They work. They work. How many marriages are saved in this room because of this book? Not because, amen. How worldly things that we add to this. How many addictions cure in this room because of this? So we're not just a bunch of, you know, pumped up folks like the Lions Club that think, you know, you really need to come to our potluck and do. No, this is change. This is change and this is hope. And if it isn't, then as I've said so many times, and I can say it with more force, then let's just pack up and go home. What's the point? But it isn't that, right? It's much more than that. Praise the Lord. Implications before we get to doing it. We'll have about 5 minutes to do it and then some debrief. There's no I can'ts. There's no I can'ts. No, that verse. There's no temptation. It's not common to man. If you're in Christ, you cannot say, I can't. Now, that's very frustrating, isn't it? I had to burn my baby blanket of I can'ts, and that was a very difficult thing to do. Right? And I'm reminded, a good friend says to me, Jason, there's no trying. There's doing. That's really hard, isn't it? Because I just want to grab my participant ribbon and just feel like I'm just at the party. No, I can't. You do. In Christ. This is a struggle. Hebrews 12:4. Someone read that verse. You're like, well, I struggle, but what does Hebrews 12:4 say about your struggle?
You struggle against sin, but not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
What does that
verse
say? Say it
again. When you struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Have you done that? Now you say, well, do I cut myself? No, let's read the word responsibly. Have you fought the fight in the spirit to the point of, as if it's like, in one sense, shedding blood? Have you done that? How many I can'ts are hidden behind half-hearted efforts? Go for it, because you can in Christ. You can. Man, what a joy to encourage people that, like, oh, you don't understand. Maybe I don't understand that addiction, but I understand addiction, right? I understand these things, and you can. It's not insensitivity. It's the power of God. Yep.
With no, I can't. We have to also
Jeremy, we want to qualify that. So we do something like this.
And Jeremy, I can't.
And we're ready to move on.
Yeah, but
I have this particular chart for this text, for this circumstance. We need to show this doing on that.
1 Corinthians 10, 12:40 doesn't have that. Oh yeah, but there's this little, you know, no. Our identity and our living is Christ. Galatians 2:20. Says what? Some of you may have it memorized. Someone read it. If you have it, the essence of it, just say it. Got it.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Imagine if the Lord says that. I think you're all right. The Lord confesses that. I've got to say now, in a few seconds, Jesus, but Jesus, I can't.
So then Christ can't. Right? We can. We absolutely can. We so hence know the word, obey the word, and pray for wisdom in the word. So I got about five, but we have about 8 minutes left. That clock is very fast. We're going to do it. So I want you maybe group in two tables. So like the two tables here, two tables or three tables there, and the three tables there. These two together, three and three. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to work through these problems. So let's say, Jerry, your group here, this is the situation. These are real life situations, by the way, I want to give to you. Someone comes to you, the five of you, and says, I can't live with him anymore. And they're crying. He spends money like crazy. He neglects me. It's like I'm abandoned. Isn't there a verse for that? But he's not actually leaving. He's still there and he wants to stay. But they're saying it's like he's forsaken me. How? What are you going to say to that person? That's for you. The back there, Jen, Julie, group there. The person comes to you guys at the table and says, I have no joy. Jen, I get it. I have no joy. Brianna, I understand. I have zero joy. Everything I look at is just dark colored glasses, always down. Certainly there's other helps for me. I'm always down. Okay, you guys begin. You go to do that. Talk together how you'd respond. Dave, your group at the back there, you three tables. The person comes to you and says, temptation is everywhere. It's everywhere. I can't go outside. I can't work online. It's just too much.
I don't know what to do. I'm unsure. I can't do it. Temptation is better. How do you cancel that?
And then for you here, ladies, at the front,
simply this, why am I angry all the time? Why am I angry all the time? Okay? What do you think?
Give you 5 minutes, share, and then pick a rep to speak to it.
Thank you. for because he himself has suffered the
Okay, folks, another 2 minutes, and then we'll wrap up. Okay, folks, I hate to break it up, it's good, but let's get back into our seats. Remember, pick a spokesperson for each group, and let's get back to it. Spokesperson, let's get back. This is really good, I know. All right. All right, crew, let's debrief quickly. So again, that clock is 5 minutes fast. It's 10. So let's take 5 more minutes. We're going to go over 5 minutes, but I pray this is profitable, right? Would have loved to give you more time. I hope even in that, you felt your brain kind of like, wow, where would I go? What would I do? So let's do the first one. So Jerry, your team. Now, let's be clear, right? This is the council of the world. And even I might say, phenomenal church, we know that even more, this is going to be the council, right? Do you agree? And we've seen this, Karen has seen over and over again, right? Irreconcilable differences, all things within the church. Well, I guess it's over. And did Jesus really say this? And so on. So who's the who is the spokesperson for this group? Is he here, Jerry? So a few thoughts. Just what would you say? What did you guys say?
Looked at the 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Mm-hmm. Basically, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Mm-hmm. I think you're reading. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, mm-hmm. and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, her children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. If the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, brother or sister on this place, God has called you to peace. Why will you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?
Great.
So our counsel would be, divorce is not the answer.
Yep.
You are not the one to initiate it. If, however, the other person wants to initiate it, you are free to divorce.
Okay. Yeah.
That would be the first.
Okay.
First point.
Okay. At least you have something to add to that.
Yeah. As we're assuming, we're assuming that that person who's treating his wife that way must be an unbeliever. Now, this could be kept. This also can't be true, right? But that's what we're assuming.
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah.
The first thing we would say definitely is it's not an option.
Yeah.
Divorce is not an option for me.
Yeah.
This is what I have. This is God. That's what God's word says.
Yeah. Yeah. That's. good. We don't make it. And by the way, in every scenario, these would be presented Christians, right? So let's not deal for a moment. Let's just leave the whether or not they can, if the unbeliever finally says, I'm done with it. Let's just leave that because that clouds it for a moment. I love that you immediately said, well, you can't go. No. In one sense, you're bound. But do you see, you read, you go to a passage, and so often there's so much more help there.
The unbelieving, so if they are unbelieving, is made what? Holy. Be there. Live with them. Love them. And by virtue of Christ's life is in the beginning, there's a set of arguments right to this passage. You never know what the Lord will do. So really good.
Going to the right passage. And this is where sometimes everything we need is
on passage. We can go to others, but we need to keep
excellent. Who's the spokesperson back there? Yep, Dustin.
So for the no joy, someone having joy in their life, they're first asking a couple of the two questions and idea of what is your source of joy in your life. Want to pull that out. We want to identify if there's idols, etc. in the person's life. They're trying to live up to it, can't be. Things of that nature. But then we're going to want to take them to Philippians 4:4 through 8, where it reads, rejoice in the Lord, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, so that your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there is anything worth of praise, think of these things. So we want to take you through that and show that, first of all, rejoice, your joy comes from the Lord. Second of all, we come down to verse 6, want to show them that do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. You know, anxious is something that steals your joy continually. Then we want to move on to verse 7, tell them that your peace is in God, and that we need to cling together. And for our peace, but it means we need to put it into practice. At this point, then, we need to be looking at the person. If they're not experiencing the joy, they're not experiencing the love accepted that comes from God, by living out the scripture, is their heart to it, but is their heart to God? There's a hundred against God at this point. So that would basically kind of pull that piece off.
Guys, well done. The thing I love about that, sorry, I was just one sec. Are you adding to that?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
And a couple more things, even pretty practically.
Okay.
That you mentioned is like prayer, like praying for peace.
Yeah.
Because that's what the verse talks about, and leading them to believe that, if you pray for peace, the Lord will give it, and He actually promises He'll give that. And then also just confronting them with, your joy ought to be in Christ, and so you need to see Christ and then experience the joy of Christ. How do you do that? Pointing them to meditate on who Christ is, the work He has done, and the blessings they have in Christ, like Ephesians 1. Pointing them to read the Word, which is the spiritual food, which will nourish them. Pointing them to the fellowship of believers, where tangibly the joy of Christ is experienced as we have joy with one another.
Yeah, good. Great on that, but see, I was like, sorry, just going quick, gotta go quickly. No, guys, I love it. Really fighting the clock. I want to get these two.
So it's not that it seems like she's confessing these back and forth, washing out the water and snow, with their joy and gladness again, right? So I think if there's sin, especially unconfessed sin, sin to struggle with, we need to confess that because there is no sin between God and there is a loss.
Indeed. What I love about this, the instinct is spiritual. What did I say? This is what you're going to get in the world. It doesn't mean there can't be brain injuries or some deterioration cerebrally. That happens. That affects mood. What I love is these instincts. Psalm 1, right, Philippians 4. Have we even done this before we go forward? So often with, say, depression or downcast soul, let me give this to you. We are reaping the fruit of years and years of low levels and high levels of prosperity. My life isn't going the way I should be, that affects my life, right? And oftentimes, low level, I don't want you to know. We are reading the fruit of that, so just get into the heart of it, and that's a simple thing. Who is your seed? I think it's really good. Okay, quickly, who's the spokesman back there?
All right, so it sounds like our first one is kind of dominated by I can't, I'm in bondage, I can't overcome sin. So we would want to highlight those verses free from the laws and that. So those kind of you can and you're free, right? Whereas, and then similar to what Adam said, maybe point them to some of those the means of grace to strengthen them, like again, giants, the truth of saving free. Or as mentioned, Hebrews 2:4. Or as a law high priest, so like prayer, you can go with him and find out for those times that were difficult.
Good. And again, like that group, your instincts.
This is what we said before, the it's okay
response that's so common. The new standard of living in temptation. Jeremy, I don't know why you're so worked up about this, right? I just don't understand it. Like, we're humans, fallen, perverse anthropology. Of course we're going to. Versus what I like there, going to the specific passages, Romans 8 and others, that demonstrate our freedom in Christ. Not to live as we ought, back to our temptations, that the power is broken. Okay, last one. We'd say this, right? Remember, this is one. These ladies had to tackle one. This is the order of the day with the mayor.
Right? You go into any worldly session, you say to the mayor all the time, immediately this is where they're going to take you. What happens to you when you're asked? Jerry, that's what the mayor asks, right? Ladies, what do you say to that? What's your knee jerk? What's your knee jerk?
We went to James 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? And so I'm trying to get down to the root of what is causing the anger, what circumstance brings that anger out in you. And then, so we also said then with the passages, there's passages in Ephesians and Colossians and put off anger, put on love. We also talked about 1 Timothy 2:1 about pursuing peace and godliness and going down those paths.
Excellent. Very good. Very good. I love hearing words like root.
Anger every time. There's something in the root that says, I can't have this. And that's where the anger comes from. Right? Almost every time, frustration is anger. Right? These are all indications in anger.
Right? Recognize the fact, look, what we're not saying, and again, I would tell you,
my ass has an effect on who I am as a human being. But my ass, please hear me,
has zero bearing on who I am in Christ. Does that make sense?
I can't read the hook on that.
I can't see that.
And in Christ, I have to go to the lead. Are we going to go to the root?
What's causing that? Yeah, Julie.
Because we are the creation.
Yeah, amen. It's 2 Corinthians 5, if nothing else. If someone wants to cling to past, we take them to 2 Corinthians 5. Good. This is good. We went over, but I pray it was profitable and gets those juices flowing for what you do to yourselves and to others, right?
Next week, look at this guy. There it is. That's where you guys will be, right?
Pope Francis, Roman Catholicism, your myriad of questions about Roman Catholicism. Jeremy Boyd is going to tackle, take you into the origins of the movement, what it's like today, all of these things. So let me just pray very, very quickly and get us upstairs. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray now that you would set our hearts right for worship. Thank you for this time together. And we commit what will go on now in this place for the rest of this day to you. In Christ's name, amen.